You would open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. This is God's word. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. The passage in Luke is the most familiar of the Christmas stories. It is the story of Jesus' birth, and there are lots of things that we could focus on in this passage, but there are just three things that I believe we need to focus on here this day. First of all, the fact that God is in control, even when it doesn't feel like it, even when it doesn't look like it, even when we don't like the circumstances that we're going through. In the opening verses, it says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world." The Jewish people were under the oppressive government of Rome. They didn't like it. They weren't happy about it. It was a bunch of foreigners who had taken control of their area and really oppressed them in a way that was often cruel. They couldn't govern themselves. They were governed by outsiders. And the outsiders made the law. They didn't get a vote. These other people were imposing their rule on them. And the Romans moved in, took over pieces of land, built buildings, and taxed the people to pay for all of it. In other words, they weren't getting their money from somewhere else. Somewhere else was getting their money from here. This is really frustrating. Can you imagine? And this census that was going to be taken wasn't just about counting people for curiosity's sake. This was tied to taxation. And so the people resented it like crazy. Now imagine if you are a pregnant lady and you're very close to the time that you're going to be giving birth, and a rule comes down that you're going to have to travel on a journey, no car, no bus, no planes, no trains. This is not convenient. This is not a good time for this. But the Roman government says, you got to go to where you came from. You got to go back to where your family lineage is. Some of our staff are here serving the Lord faithfully, but when the presidential election comes up, they don't get to vote here. They got to vote where they're from. Please be sure you are registered to vote. I think this is the last day. Okay? You got to vote where you're from. That's just the way government works. Okay? And if government works properly, you can only vote in one place, one time. Just so you know, not supposed to be registered in multiple jurisdictions and moving from polling place to polling place the way that actually some people have done on occasion. But that's a criminal offense. Now, they're told they have to go to where they came from, and that means for Joseph and Mary, both of whom are from the line of David, they have to go to Bethlehem. How inconvenient. How important. Why is it important? Because God had promised that that's where the Messiah was going to be born. Joseph and Mary weren't planning a trip. How are we going to get them there? People all across Israel had to move from place to place to place in order to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem. They didn't know. I mean, all those other folks going to the places they had to go, they didn't know this was part of God's plan. You know who else didn't know this was part of God's plan? Caesar Augustus. He thought it was his plan. He thought he was in charge. He was working out his will. But this decree that he issued for the entire Roman world was actually God's plan, God's timing, and it was perfect. Mary having to go to Bethlehem meant that she would end up giving birth in Bethlehem, which is where God had said the baby was going to be born. Is that wonderful? Say, well, not if you're Mary. Well, yeah, it is. After the fact, you look back and you see God had me in the right place at the right time. But I didn't get it at the time. I didn't understand it. I didn't see it. I didn't feel that way. As a matter of fact, when we got there and we were exhausted from the journey, there was no room in the inn. They didn't even have a room for us. There was no internet back then. You couldn't just go online, make a reservation. What are we going to do? I've had people who were coming to visit here, and they said, we'll just get a room in Pigeon Forge. And it turned out to be the Rod Run weekend. And there was no room in the inn. You know, it's like, we couldn't get a room. We thought with all those hotels and motels, it'll be no problem at all. Think again. Sometimes, plenty of rooms, plenty of great deals. Other times, absolutely slammed, hard to find a room. Well, Bethlehem was slammed because so many people had had to come to Bethlehem, way more than just the local population. So, Joseph and Mary get there. There's no room in the inn. And she's got to give birth. Wouldn't you want a private room for that? Not available. In fact, the circumstances are such that when Jesus is born, there's not a nice little bassinet to lay him in. There's not a little crib. Instead, there's just a manger. What's that? A feeding trough for animals. Wow. But fortunately, they had a really lovely baby outfit that Mary's mother had given them to take on the trip in case the baby came. No, he was wrapped in strips of cloth, just bundled up in strips of cloth, because that's what they had. Apparently not tremendously wealthy individuals, regardless of what the prosperity preachers try and lead you to believe. Yes, Joseph was clearly a prosperous owner of a construction company, and that's what that word carpenter could also mean. He was in construction, and undoubtedly he had his own business and was very successful. No, that isn't what the text indicates. Joseph and Mary, in difficult, inconvenient circumstances, were fulfilling the plan and the purpose of God. Because God loves to work in surprising ways. God loves to work through the lowly. 1 Corinthians, it tells us we should think back to what we were when God saved us. Not many wise, not many noble, not many powerful, not many rich. Does God ever save those folks? Absolutely. I know a bunch whom he saved. One of the queens of England is said to have described herself as having been saved by the letter M. What does that mean? She said she was so glad that God's word says, not many rich, not many powerful. Because if he had said not any, she could not have been saved. Let me tell you something. God's the only one who can save. But he delights in picking the nobodies, in picking the folks that the world would not expect to be God's choice. And if you are somehow deluded into thinking that God would be really lucky to have you on his team, you better repent, because with that attitude, you're not a good candidate for the team. Understand? But when you just can't understand how God could save somebody like you, because you know you've messed up and you don't see what you would bring to the equation, why would he want someone like me? If that's your attitude, yeah, you're on the right road. Because God picks the humble, the lowly, the broken. And God uses them to display his glory. You think not only of the manger as a picture of that, but what about the shepherds? If you were going to notify somebody that the King of Kings has just been born, who would you tell? When God wanted to send a birth announcement, he didn't send it to Caesar Augustus. He didn't send it to Quirinius, the governor of Syria. He didn't send it to Pontius Pilate or the high priest in Jerusalem. He didn't send it to all the who's who. He sent the birth announcement to a bunch of shepherds. Shepherds were so lowly in their position in the society that many records indicate their testimony was not accepted in court. Neither was a woman's, by the way. Women were not held in high regard, and the ignorant dodos who suggest that somehow Christianity is some religion that oppresses women have no understanding of history whatsoever. They are clueless. The gospel came along and elevated the position of women. The first witness to the resurrection is a woman, the first one to see the resurrected Christ, and she is commissioned with the responsibility of going and telling the men. Really? Yeah. Well, so you're saying that that women are better than men? No, I'm saying God looks at situations that people have created and says, I'm going to pick the ones they wouldn't pick, and I'm going to use them for my glory. And so God sent the announcement to the shepherds. And when the angel appeared to them, they said, oh, wow, look, it's an angel. No, as we've said before, as we started this study of Luke, when people see angels, the normal response, if you can tell it's an angel, is fear. They're terrified. By the way, I told you a story the other day about my son and his rescue by what we believe were two angels. And I said that they were wearing plaid shirts. When I got back to the house and my son had heard the message, he said, Dad, you got the story right. The main points were all correct, but only one of them was wearing a plaid shirt. I love that. So now you know. Only one of the angels was wearing a plaid shirt. Here's the thing. The angel appears to the shepherds, and the shepherds are terrified. And the angel said what angels typically say. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Now, the angel doesn't say that to people who are about to be slaughtered, okay? The angel says that to people for whom God has good news. Good news. It was good news for Zechariah. It was good news for Mary. And now it's good news for everybody on whom God's favor rests. An angel of the Lord, verse 9, appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. That is, there's brilliant light, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, Messiah, HaMashiach, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly, a great company, that is a large group of the heavenly host, that is those angelic beings that are there all the time, even though we can't see them. But we're not the only ones on the planet, okay? And in the presence of God, there are many, 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 many angels who worship constantly and who are available to serve the Lord and who, we read in Hebrews, have been assigned responsibility to minister on behalf of those who are in Christ. A great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Now, folks, that, once again, is a response of faith. Okay? Zechariah said, how can I be sure? Not a good response. Mary said, how will this be? That was a better response. Okay? Much better. The shepherds said, let's go see this thing that they say happened. No. That's not what the shepherds said. The shepherds said, let's go see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. That's faith. Okay? They hadn't seen what the angels said had happened yet, but they knew it had happened. Why? Because the angels told them, and they recognized the word of the Lord, and they believed it. Some of you remember Peter Ha, the wonderful fellow from China who was here tutoring in the school last year. When Peter shares his testimony of how he came to faith, he tells of how someone encouraged him. He was on a quest looking for meaning in life. What's the purpose? Why am I here? Is there a God? And someone said, have you read the Bible? And he said, no, I have not. So they gave him a Bible and said, you need to read this book. Well, he started at the beginning. And he said, when I had finished reading the first three chapters of Genesis, I said, no man could have written this. This is from God. And that's the truth. You see, he recognized by God's grace the word of the Lord. And he believed God's word. And it changed his life. So then he started reading the New Testament. And when he read the Gospel of John, he said, I'm going to follow Jesus the rest of my life. And that's what he's doing right now still. Folks, let me tell you something. How you respond to God's word is the difference between life and death. How you respond to God's word is the difference between life and death. God said to Adam and Eve, you can eat the fruit of any of the trees in the garden except this one. But the day you eat of that tree, you'll die. Satan comes along as a serpent and says, you won't die. God just knows that if you eat that fruit, you'll be like him, knowing good and evil. And so Eve disbelieved God's word and thereby embraced the rule of the serpent. When you get this idea in your head that you don't have to do what God says, you can do what you want and be your own boss. You have just fallen for the oldest lie in human history. Because when you try to be your own boss, you are surrendering your will to the enemy who wants to destroy you. You think you're going to be your own boss, do your own thing, have it your way? It doesn't work out like that. You end up in bondage. I've dealt with so many people who are struggling with addiction, and they thought, I don't have to keep the rules. I can do as I please. And what they found was now they can't do as they please. They are in bondage. You'd rather obey a snake than obey God? Really? Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but he does it by lying to us and convincing us that we're going to do what we want to do. We're going to be our own boss. It never works. It never works. As the famous poet and singer from the previous century wrote, his name was Bob Dylan, he's still around. Bob Dylan did an album with a song called You Gotta Serve Somebody. You gotta serve somebody. You know why he wrote that? He knew it was true. It is true. You gotta serve somebody. Now, I don't want to serve anybody. I just want to be my own boss. You're already yielding yourself to the enemy. Don't think that you're going to be this autonomous being. Consider the size of the universe. And consider the size even of this planet. And then decide if you really think it's a realistic view that you, this little dot on the planet, are going to be an autonomous being and create your own world. Okay? That's just insanity. That kind of ego is insane. The shepherds, they heard God's word, they believed God's word, and they said, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off. When you're seeking to do God's will, it's a good idea to hurry. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. They didn't just go and say, we just saw a baby. They said, we saw angels who told us about this baby, and the angels said, he's the Savior. He is the Christ. He is the Lord. I mean, this is beautiful. This is a presentation of the gospel. A Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. So, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. They were amazed. Doesn't say they believed it. They just were amazed. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Imagine if you're Mary, you've been told that you're going to have this child. You know it's a miracle because you've never had relations with a man. Sure enough, you find yourself pregnant, never having had sexual relations. And then you end up having to make this unwanted trip to Bethlehem. And there's no place for you. And you give birth in these inhospitable conditions, and the only place to put the baby is in a feeding trough. Would you say that would be discouraging? And then here come the shepherds. And the shepherds have this amazing story. Oh, you're the ones. This is the child. What are you talking about? We were out in the fields. We were watching the sheep. We're doing our job, you know? We're just doing our job. And all of a sudden, there's this brilliant light, and it shines all around us, and this angel appeared to us, and he announced the birth of this child. And he said to us that this is the Savior, that this is the Messiah, that this is the Lord. Hallelujah. Do you think Mary would find that encouraging? I mean, how'd these guys know she was there? How'd they know about the baby? Mary treasured these things in her heart. She pondered them. Sometimes in the midst of a dark time, when things are not going the way we would have planned, they're not going the way we would want, and we're trying to be true to what God's told us, trying to do what he said, but it really isn't comfortable and it really isn't convenient and it really doesn't seem like the plan is going the way we would orchestrate. In the midst of that, when we might be tending toward discouragement, God knows how to lift our spirits and encourage us with his word spoken from an unlikely source. Someone comes along and says, the Lord just told me to share this with you. I just read this in the Bible this morning, and I thought of you. I'm so grateful for all the people who've been used, like the shepherds, to encourage me on my journey with the Lord. And I hope that when we come together and study his word like this, that I can be like the shepherds to you, encouraging you from God's word to believe his promises, to know that he is in control. And Caesar Augustus may think he's in control, but he's not. Ultimately, even a wicked person can be used by God to accomplish his purpose. Was Caesar saved and going to be in heaven because he issued this decree? No. No. He was still a bad guy. But God is able to work through all kinds of people to accomplish his purpose for the salvation of the lost, for the good of those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. So, final phrase of this passage I don't want us to miss. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. That is a phrase that will appear a number of times in the gospel. Because you know what happens when you do what God says? You find after the fact that it's just as God said. It's just the way God said it would be. God keeps his promises. He does what he says. He will never fail to keep his promise. Stand on his word. Trust in him. When I was 15 years old, and God had told me that he wanted me to have a children's home someday, I had a lot of conversations with God about, how is this going to happen? I believed it would happen, but I was curious as to how. How's this going to come about? My family had part ownership in 40 acres of land in Orange Country in Florida, a little town called Dade City, where my dad spent his teen years working with his dad to develop this citrus grove. And I thought, you know, that's the only land that my parents even have a share in, okay? And you know, is that where I'll have the children's home? And the Lord was like, no. Well, how am I gonna? You know, I'm in high school. I don't even have a driver's license yet. I certainly don't have an education. I don't have any money that I'm inheriting. How am I gonna get the land to have a children's home? And God impressed on my heart, I'll give you the land when it's time. And then you'll know it's the time and the place. Okay, I believed God. Now, it wasn't an audible voice. It wasn't a sign in the sky. It was a deep, clear, vivid impression that I got. That was it. Years went by, I prayed about it, I had various people promise things that never came to pass. I mean, one person who owned a large piece of land in Western Carolina said, you know, I one of my high school, actually it was two of my high school teachers who owned the land, and they said, you know, we don't have any kids, and we think your idea is great, and we'd love for you to do that on our land. And that was not the will of God. I thought it was for years. I thought, okay, well, that's where it's going to be, and they'll give it to me someday when I'm ready. And no, that was not God's plan. And when that turned out not to be God's plan, I was just crushed. It was like, they promised that to me, okay? But it wasn't God's plan. So I looked at farms for sale, I talked with people, and God was not giving me the land. Until one day, while I was pastoring in Atlanta, I got a telephone call from a lady who said, Jim, there's this group in Tennessee, and they've got this land, and they want to give it to a ministry to children and families, which wasn't even exactly accurate, but that was her understanding, and it was what I needed to hear. And she said, I've been trying to get them to give it to this organization over here in the Atlanta area, and they've turned me down twice and told me not to bother them anymore. But I can't stop thinking about that property. And every time I pray about it, I feel like God says, tell Jim Wood. And she said, but I didn't want to bother you because I thought you'd think I was crazy. Does any of this make sense to you? I said, yeah, I've been praying for over 20 years that God would give me a piece of land where we could have a children's home. Really? So you'd be interested in land in Tennessee? Yes. She said, do you want me to call them for you? I said, no, give me the name and number. God gave us the land. They had tons of applicants who wanted this property. Beautiful, priceless piece of property. And lots of wonderful people and fine organizations were applying to receive it. But the group that owned it concluded that they were supposed to give it to us. And they gave it to us. They didn't sell it to us. They didn't finance it for us. They gave it to us. A priceless piece of property. We had worked with a friend to develop a business plan that said, ideally, we would like about 100 acres with about 40 acres of pasture and the rest in woods, preferably in the mountains. The deed for this property said 104 acres, 38 of it was in pasture, and it adjoined the Great Smoky Mountains National Park. Would you say that's a pretty specific fulfillment of what God had put in our hearts? God gave it to us. And then we knew it was the time and it was the place. Let me tell you something. God may impress you with something that seems just, I don't know how that's going to happen. Well, I didn't know how this was going to happen. But God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. Well, have you ever thought something else was going to happen and it didn't happen? Yeah. Yeah. All right. Are there any dreams you have now of things that you think would be wonderful for God to do? Yes. But I'll tell you this. All that matters is his agenda, not mine. God's will is what counts. I want his name to be hallowed. I want his kingdom to come. I want his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because whatever God says in his word, you can count on. The impressions you get may turn out to be the Lord's leading. But what God says in his word, that you can take to the bank. That you can stake your life on. Do not doubt his word. God's word is true. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your complete faithfulness, total trustworthiness, and absolute sovereign power. Have your way in our lives this day. Grant us clarity and focus and courage to obey. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.